Okay, so what I'd like to do today is a little bit of hashkafa, is a little bit about teshuvah and a part of the davening on Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's a v'chein tein b'achtecha. Okay? So, the idea about teshuvah, I'll just start off with, like, I guess, an intro about teshuvah, and then we'll digress to the thing, and then hopefully we'll come back around to teshuvah. So, we probably are all well aware of the phenomenon about every year around this time, we decide that we want to do teshuvah, right? It's kind of what we're supposed to do, and we feel very kind of excited about it, or kind of pressured to do it, and, you know, kind of make our resolutions, or whatever it is that we do. And then we find ourselves the next year basically in the same place as, you know, same things as we did the previous year and the year before that and the year before that, right? No, I'm just looking up at the wall. But it's a hard, you know, it's kind of, you know, you often feel that it's a very, very difficult thing to do. And, you know, sometimes we feel excited that we're doing it on Yom Kippur. We feel very meaningful about it. And, you know, sometimes. Sometimes we don't even believe it on Yom Kippur, but sometimes we do believe it on Yom Kippur. But then we find it doesn't take that long till we realize it wears off, right? I mean, you don't have to wait till next Yom Kippur to realize it. You know, it's usually, you know, a few hours or, you know, days, maybe weeks. You know, just not, you know, you end up feeling like a little bit like an idiot, but, you know, you go in circles, right? So it would be nice if we could maybe gain some insight into why that is. Or somehow try some approach, at least, to try to actually get somewhere. You know? Other than, say, try really hard. You know, or something like that. Right? Like, I understand the phenomenon and see what we see if we can help it. See what something we can do about it. So, of course, it's a hard task. I don't, you know, hope to have any magical answers here, but maybe we get some guidance in making it a little bit more meaningful. Hopefully. Okay. So, with that in mind, let's digress to the tefillos. Okay? So, basically, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, there's a theme that we're asking for, and we talked about this a little bit, but the idea is we're requesting, based upon Nevuahs, that this actually will happen, that the world at large will recognize Malchus Hashem. Right? The world at large, all of mankind, is supposed to realize God. God is the God of the whole world. It's not just the God of the Jews, it's the God of all of humanity. And all of humanity, as the Torah prescribes the life, for all of humanity, I mean, for Jews, it's Tariq Mitzvos, for Goyim, it's Shev Mitzvah, Noach, and they all recognize Hashem Elokei Yisrael, and they live the value system of the Torah, the value system which is centered around the recognition of the true God, the Melech HaOlam. Right, and that's what Mitzvah is all about, that the world at large will means the whole world will recognize God as the king of the world. And the question is, how does that happen exactly? You know, so in the V'chein Tein Pachtecha, it kind of describes a series of events, or the description of how the social order will, so to speak, work its way towards, you know, towards that state. So I just want to focus on the first one, V'chein Tein Pachtecha. Okay, uvechein, and the Rav said, uvechein, tain, uvechein, and so, tain, the Rav said, means yitain, it's a tefillah. God should place, tain, it means place, but it means yitain, like it's a request. He should place his pachad, his dread, right, something like that. Pachad is like a fear, a dread. Hashem kal kol masecha. So Hashem should place his dread upon all of his actions, all the things he made. And also another word for fear on all that which he created. And there's another word for fear. And all of his maisim should fear him. And all of his creations should bow before him. And they will all of his creatures make one group. To do your will with a full heart. Okay, wholehearted devotion to the Ritzon Hashem. Okay, dot, dot, dot. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So there's a process, basically it's like a five-step process. Three of them involve fear. Okay, God will place his pachad, then his ema, then they will all have a yira of him. Okay, all different words for fear, not clear what the difference between them is. And then the bruim will bow before, all the creatures will bow before him, and they'll all make one group to do as well. Wholeheartedly do as well. So my first question is, are these three words? Pachtecha, emasecha, v'yira'ucha, yira. Okay? So far so good? So there's a Rashi. The Rashi, not on V'chintet Pachtecha, but Rashi in Oz Yashir. Because it says, Tipol lehem emasa v'fachar. Right? So it means that the Ema and Pachad will fall on the nations after the event of Kriyas Yamsuf and the great miracle that totally sank the most powerful army in the world, the Egyptian army. So it says that Ema and Pachad will fall on the nations. Okay? So what's an Ema and Pachad? So Rashi says, these are these words, right? Pachtecha emascha. So Rashi says, Pachad is on the Krovim, on those people who are close to the miracle, close to Yom Sof, and Ema is on those people who are far away. Okay, it's like different terms of fear, one for those who are close and one for those who are far. Okay? So perhaps we could apply this to here, but it's not really clear what does close and far have anything to do with it. I mean, you're talking about God, how exactly is God going to have this pachad? Where's this pachad going to come from? I forgot to mention this. Where's the pachad going to? Why is there going to be pachad? Why are they so frightened and fearful? How is God going to place his fear on the nations? Yeah.
Good question. What do you mean his fear?
Fear of him.
Okay.
Fear of God. Dread of God.
Right.
So I'm asking, why are they going to have dread of God? Why are they going to fear of God? Where's that going to come from? Just pshat. Right, there's a pshat here, right? What's the dread? Why are they so afraid? What's he going to do?
Destroy them.
Okay. So that's what I think later it says, the Nevuah is our lost lava. God's going to do a mishpat. There's going to be a mishpat against Rishayim and in favor of Tzadikim, and there's going to be a war or a destruction, whatever it is, but God, there's going to be a process of weeding out of the Rishayim and the destruction of the Rishayim and a savior of the Tzadikim, and that will create an awe, a dread of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because they'll realize there'll be like a selection process, just like in Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, there's a selection. They were basically, God clearly differentiated and wiped out the Mitzrayim and saved the Jews, and that's why all the nations were afraid. All the nations were afraid. They're like, we'll start with these Jews. Look what happens. So, saying Lassid Lavo, there will be also a similar type of a thing where God will reveal himself and also do Mishpat against the Rishayim, and there'll be a fear. But what does it mean, the ones who are near and the ones who are far? Like, what does it mean here, the Eim of the Pachad? So the Pachtecha, V'chentein Pachtecha, and then Eimoscha, and then Yira'ucha. Like, what's this whole process and progression? Okay, or is it just saying the same thing in three different ways to make it sound poetic? Okay, follow me? Good in the Lashon, I mean, it supports what you're saying. It's another question that you could ask. The way it says it is, that Hashem should place his pachad, the dread, v'emascha, right, and place his ema, v'yira'ucha kol ha'maisim. It doesn't say he's placing yira. Then it says, and the maisim will fear you. It's more referring to who's active. Who's active in tein pachtecha? And Tain Emascha. God's active. He's placing it. But V'yira Ucha, who's active?
The
people, right? The people are fearing God, right? So now the person, Yira Ucha, is like is a verb. You know, that they are the ones acting. They're the ones fearing God, right? Which implies, like what you're saying, is like it's more there based upon their level, their involvement, their thing, something like that. They're having a fear. As opposed to the other ones, they're not really shayach to that. It's more just God, like, scaring them.
What's the difference between Maasim and Al-Kamashah, right?
That's a good question. And that's another difference in these things is Maasim and Bruin. Because it starts off with Al-Kamashah, Pachar Al-Kamashah, then Ve'emascha Al-Kamashah Barasa. So then that's Maasim and then Bruin. Then Ve'yuchah Kala Maasim again, it's back to Maasim. Then Ve'yuchah Kala Bruin, it's back to Bruin again. And then it says they'll all, the Yasukulam, will do the Achas. So it's not clear. Like, is there a point to that? It's going Meisim Brum. Right? So it's a good question. What's the difference? I don't know the difference. Meisim Brum are things that you made. Brum are things that you created. Like, it's not clear what either of them means. I mean, to me, I don't really see... It seems to me that they all mean human beings. Because I don't really see how these things are subcaveous.
I think that the essence of Russian...
So it is. Okay. Yeah, I don't really see any reason... or at least, I don't understand what it would mean to say that anything other than man has an Ema and a Yiras Hashem and joins together to form a group to do your will and, you know, follow, you know, with the Levi of Shalim. You could say it means metaphorically, but it's the way I'm learning... is it's talking about human beings who recognize, who have the ability to have fear and awe and recognize and worship God, Lev Shalim, have a heart. And it's talking about Maisim and Bruh, and it means Kol Maisach, it means all of your creations. It means Jews, non-Jews, everybody. And it doesn't mean all your Maisim, like down to the electrons and whatever, it's talking about people. But it just means, it's being like extreme, because it's talking about all of humanity, not only like Chai Yisrael, which is a theme in Malthus, you know? And I don't really know of a difference in Meisim and Brum. I mean, what the way I'm learning that, and we have to get into the things, I'm learning it just like it's a stylistic kind. Like, it means basically people, all of mankind. And it's kind of Meisim and Brum, it's going back and forth, but it basically just means...
It's al kol ma'aseh and everything. It's not...
Yes, I understand, but I'm saying it means all man.
The wording doesn't seem to say it.
The wording doesn't. No, it definitely the wording doesn't seem to say it, but it also doesn't. You have to take the wording non-literal here one way or another way. Either you're going to say "Kol Maisecha" means all mankind. But
mankind is commonly called Maisecha, your works. Kol Maisecha seems to denote that it's on everything that you created.
Well, it could also refer to Vasa. I mean, look, commonly Levav Shalom means a heart. So you're going to have to, if you want to take a plain shot, either you're going to say it's only referring to mankind, and kol mashav rasa means all the men that you created, which is not the strict literal interpretation, or you're going to say it means everything, even including electrons, and even including, you know, wood, even including that, and you're going to have to say levav shalem, and ema is not literal, because ema normally doesn't mean, you know, trees aren't normally described as having ema. So you can say that's not literal. So I'm going to do this type of non-literal. I mean, Kol Bruin is using an extreme term of Kol Bruin to mean all of all.
That's just it. It doesn't say Kol Bruin. The word is Kol Ma. Kol Ma is every. It just seems to say.
I understand. I'm saying it's a style.
I don't see how it could mean one group.
But you see how Levav could mean the heart of a.
I think it's easier to worship with Levav.
You're entitled. And Ema also? I mean, Ema doesn't say anything about... You know, Ema is Ema. Ema means fear. Like, there are different ways to learn. I'm not, you know, this is the way I'm learning. I'm not, you know, there are definitely other ways to learn. It's a good chance you could find them before somewhere who learns a different way, you know. This is just the way I'm learning. You know, but you'd have to develop the idea what the concept is. But, you know, I don't mean it in like a whatever way. I'm just saying this is one way to learn, and it's the way that I'm going. It's the way I have some understanding of. Okay, so maybe just to put together what these things are. Okay, this is the steps. The Ema Pachad Yira, you know? So, the thing is like this, is that I think there's an interesting balance between, it's describing the process by which the world is going to come to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To be unified. La'asas ritzoncha b'levav shalem. That's a tall order, right? To have all of mankind unified to do God's will in a full-hearted manner. How does that happen? Okay, how is that going to be brought about? So I think that there's an interesting balance in the Torah. And this is, I think, what's going to carry over to the Tshuva part also. But an interesting balance between a person's emotions and a person's mind. Okay, and there's an interesting interplay between the two parts of the person, which could both be directed towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay, and I think it's saying is like the world at large, you're not going to give a shear to the world, and they're going to say, wow, God is true. It's not, the world at large isn't moved by that. Maybe individuals in Klal Yisrael, or maybe even individuals in the Goyim could be moved by that. Individuals could be moved. purely by a discussion, an intellectual discussion. But that's not going to move the world and set up a world order of, you know, of total submission, of Yasa Kul, you know. It doesn't work that way. But because they're totally involved. Their emotions are involved in whatever else they're involved in. And so what do you just give them a little discussion? And you know how hard it is to change a person. You're just going to start giving over ideas and everybody's just going to be wowed by the ideas and be totally, you know. It doesn't work that way. But, and that's what he says, the people are moved, in general, masses of people are moved by something which talks to their emotions, talks to them in a strong type of way. When they see the Mishpat, which is a Kodesh Baruch Hu will single out Rasha'im and punish and destroy, and single out Tzaddikim and raise them up, so that will have a manifest impact on people. And it will create a pachar. Pachar is like a fright, total fright, like by Yamsuf. That's what goes by Yamsuf. Right? It says Yamsuf explicitly to teach the Mitzrayim that I am God. How did he teach them? He didn't just give them a shir. Right? He could have just gone to Paro and just give them a shir. It didn't work. Right? The idea is it's through the Nisim and Flows. So you see Mitzrayim wasn't moved by ideas. They were moved by Nisim and Flows, which were going towards ideas, but they're the stimulus for them to see the ideas. It was the Nisim and Flows. Something which hits the person emotionally. And the Pachad, the Mishpat, creates a Pachad. A fear, a total overpowering, like Krovim. The Krovim, the people who are close, like the Pachad of Yamsuf, are people who are right next door, and they're frightened. They're totally taken away by the fright, the awe, right? The Pachad. It's like you can't, unbearable fright. That's the Pachad, you know? And that's the Krovim. The Krovim are like right next door, so to speak. And when God does the din against Rasha'im, Lasid Lavo, people are immediately going to have a certain awe. Oh my gosh, I'm next. There's like a fright. There's an awe. They see the might and the power and the mishpat. So everyone's going to be frightened. There's a fright. But that's not the method of the Torah. Ultimately, that's not the Torah's goal is not to have everybody in fearful submission to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's not the highest level. That's not Lev of Shalem. Lev of Shalem means where the entire personality is it recognizes God. It's not just frightful submission to God. So what happens is that there is a one-time mishpat, and there is an event of mishpat that moves the people, but that's not the long-term plan of the Torah, that God will just zap Rasha'im, you know? But rather, the idea is it's a method of waking up the people and then moving them towards a higher level. Okay, that the Torah holds is that a person's emotions, like we could grab a person emotionally, but then you have to talk to them on a more advanced level and move them. The emotions get the person out of their world, but then they have to move with their minds to a more mature recognition and appreciation of God. And it could be the Ema is the second step. The Ema is like people who are far away. So people who are far away from, let's say, from an enemy, so they know the enemy could come at any time, but there's no imminent danger. Right? And there's imminent danger. If you're neck close, then at any second you could be stricken. But you're far away. It means you realize this: God could do it at any time. But it's like the fright, the emotion wears off a little bit when it's not yesterday. If it just happened, it's like you don't know what's going to. It's like total, you know, totally a total upheaval. But then after time, it's, I'm saying it's not a reference to distance, but it's like a certain time, the pachad will turn into an ema. An ema is a realization God could wipe me down at any, could knock me off at any moment. God is those mishpat, and he did it to those people at that time, and he could do it. So there's a certain, it's like a more manageable, like people who are rechokim, who are far away from the enemy, there's a more manageable type of a fear. It's still a fear, but it's more manageable. It's a person is able to cope. But he knows at any moment the enemy could just come close, and then, you know. So a person knows that God could strike them, but at the same time they have a certain amount of comfort. And therefore, they're not as paralyzed. See, pachad is paralyzing. Emo is the less paralyzing. But that's still not the level which Torah goes for. The Torah is really going for is the yira. The yiras Hashem, it comes from, and that's what it says when a person actively thinks through the thing, thinks through God is also mishpat, and he thinks about the HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Melech HaOlam, and he realizes his smallness, his place in the universe, and he revises his worldview based upon the submission to the Melech HaOlam. That's Viruha Kalamaisen. Like the Rambam describes, Yiras Hashem is where a person sees the great Chachma, the wisdom and the creation. So he's awed. He sees his true place in the universe. And through the events of God doing Mishpat, he could think into Mishpat. He could think into Tzidkos and Rishos. And he could think into his view of the universe and revise his view of the universe. And when he does that, then Vishnachavu Lefanecha Kol HaBruim. Then all of the Bruim will be able to bow, submit themselves to you, bow before you. And then V'yatzukum V'da'ach HaSasosim Chabal Yivshalim. Then will be Belev Avshalim. See, only after the person matures, he goes from the intense, powerful emotion of the Pachad to the weaker, more manageable emotion of the Ema, to the more advanced, more mature attitude of a Yura, which is based upon the thinking and an analysis, then it could be Belev Avshalim. Belev Avshalim means the entire personality. He's not just frightened, but he thinks into the ideas, and he realizes his emotions are in line with God because he was frightened, but he's also, he sees the truth of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And then the whole world will be moved towards recognition of God, B'lev Shalom. So the goal is a mature appreciation of the Kadosh Baruch Hu and a full, you know, where the entire, you know, personality of all of mankind are devoted to God. But the starting point is the emotional shock and awe of the Mishpat. But any individual could learn through Chachma alone. That I think is true. I think. I mean, it's hard to know for sure. But I mean, in theory, a person could sense truth and you could look into it. But the masses at large, it just doesn't happen. And then, especially the maybe in Kali Yisrael, it seems like that may happen. It depends. It depends on the masses. It seems like in Nevuah, there's different plans in Nevuah. Certain Nevuahs are that Kali Yisrael will do tshuva, shleima, and they'll return to God, and they won't have to be like a mishpat on the Kali Yisrael. And others are that they'll have to be like some sort of a din against the even in Kali Yisrael. Mm-hmm. But it seems like the world at large, the Umos Olam, is essentially through mishpat. You know, there's going to be enemies of Kali Yisrael. There's Amalek. There's there are enemies, and they're not reached by a pure rational discussion. You know. There's a Ramban in the Torah. I mean, I just don't want to go far afield. But if you look in the Ramban in Veschanan, I think it's Veschanan, on Migoy Gadol Ashelokim Krov Melev, he kind of talks about that similar theme, that the world needs some sort of something that hits their emotions to be moved towards the recognition of God. And since on Rosh Hashanah we're concerned about the world at large, so therefore tefillahs talk about these types of things. I mean, if you're talking to an individual guy, you could talk to him and try to sit him down and explain to him ideas. But in general, on a massive level, it doesn't work that way. But I think even on an individual, it's what I'll get to, is there's emotions are part of the picture also. I mean, a pure philosopher who's just purely moved by ideas is like a unique type of a person and a unique level. You know, I think even any person, it is a mix. We'll talk about that in a second before we get to. So, is there a question on the tefillah? So again, I'm learning. It's all talking about man. So all talking about man, but it's the process by which humanity will come to do God's will. Believe of Shalom. The Rambam describes you. He describes Yiras Hashem in Shilei Torah, Beis. That's what he describes. When a person sees the highest levels, when a person sees the great Chachma and the Bria, and he looks at himself, he sees that he's a small, lowly creature, and says, God is awesome. That's the true highest level, experience of Yiras Hashem. But it's based upon Hakara. It's based on Hakara, and that's what I say is the ultimate Ketzayamim is not just a forceful submission. It's Belev Avshalim. Belev Avshalim means it's a real acceptance. Real acceptance has to involve, on some level, each person on his level, an understanding and a recognition of the truth and the reality of Kadosh Baruch Hu. But it's motivated, or on most people, it's what pulls them out of their current emotions is the strong emotional impact. So you need to break the person from their world. But then, that's when you break them, but then you have to replace it by ideas. Yeah, that's good. It's always a combination of fear and knowledge. Right? It's true. That's what I mean. Complete heart is entire personality. If a person is with fear, if a person works for his master out of fear, so he's not Lev of Shalem, because it means he really wants to be free. But he's doing it because he's being forced. So he's conflicted. He's not fully devoted to the master. But someone who has who loves his master and loves being a slave or whatever is a person who's fully devoted on all levels. So it's saying is by God, it's not going to be through force, but it's going to be through a real recognition of that this is good. This is what you want to do. So there's not going to be a conflict. It's not going to be a conflicted existence where Torah's ultimate level is not for a person to be in conflict, to be doing the Torah because he doesn't want to, but he has to. It's not the Torah's ideal. The Torah's ideal, this is good for you. Torah is a tovach, it's good for you. And if you realize it, if you understand it, you'll see this is just what you want to do. It's not out of force. It's out of a recognition of this is the best thing for you. And that's for all of mankind. The thing is good is that God is instilling both the pachad and the ema. Still God putting it. Because it's an emotion of fear, which is brought about by a certain circumstance of God. Like you said, like a tsunami or something. These things create those types of impact. And God doing mishpat is going to create it. You can't help it. It's just your emotions. You see people getting destroyed. There's Hashem getting destroyed. Then you get frightened. And with time, you start, the fright lasts. But Yirah, God doesn't do Yirah to you. I mean, he creates circumstances that enable you. But you, the Yirah Ucha, you have to be active in the Yirah. Because the Yirah involves the person thinking through the thing, taking in the data, analyzing it, and reassessing his, where he stands in the world. And then he comes to a state of Yirah. Reflects. It involves the person being involved, actively involved. The emotion hits the person. But then what does a person do with that emotion? So then if a person is a mature, the ultimate state is a person thinks it through and internalizes and then makes it part of his life. So I think when it comes to tshuva, this is also the case. So I think that oftentimes we're motivated to doing tshuva by certain types of external stimuli which hit us emotionally. Okay, make us feel guilty. Let's say Yom Kippur, Yom HaDin. Yom HaDin is fearful. I mean, if a person thinks about the fact that there's a reality to din and God is a Dayan, and there's your fate is up in the air, and based upon your level, you'll have a good or bad. A person that realizes that, there's a fear, there's an awe. I mean, there's a fear. I mean, there's a fear like we talk about in the Tfilos, right? I mean, Milachayim, right? All these things are—they should create a certain emotional intensity of this time of year, right? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim, the Tefillos. I mean, if a person cares about himself and what happens to him, there's din, is a fearful thing, and it hits a person emotionally. And I think a person is emotionally moved to do tshuva by something like these times, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim. Also other things in a person's life. I mean, it's not the only thing which is emotionally. I mean, if someone's sick, oftentimes that moves the person emotionally to doing tshuva and to feeling like they should be doing tshuva, or makes a person feel guilty, or whatever it is. I mean, there are different situations that bring out. Every person has different emotions, and different situations, evoke a person's emotional responses. And that's true, and it's good. It's a stimulus to doing tshuva, right? But I think the point is that if your tshuva is simply like a reaction to that guilt and that fear, which is evoked by the situation that brings it out, then it's not really going to work. Because then essentially you're just like responding to the fear and you feel like out of guilt or fear, oh, I'm not going to do it again, I'm going to change and this is going to be different and that's going to be different, but it's not really a mature type of a thing. It's just like you feel so guilty or shameful or scared or whatever, so you'll say anything. It's like a person is like, he's frightened that Nila, I'm not going to do this. They list off all these things you're not going to do. But it's not really based upon anything real. It's just like you're under the pressure of the gun and of the guilt and of the din that you just, you, at the moment, your emotions convince you that you're going to do, you can do all these things. In the back of your mind, I think you sense it's not really true, but it depends. Different people's emotions are different, and you could, buy into it. But it's... Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so the thing is that I think what has to happen is that a person has to move beyond that emotion of the guilt and the fear, and he has to use it, not to ignore it. It's don't, you know, for a person to say, oh, that's just an emotion, forget it. Whatever, it doesn't mean, you know. That's, no, don't do that. Emotion is good, it helps you. But you have to go beyond that. I think a person has to, in doing tshuva, has to engage their mind, has to think into their life, has to think into their chait, has to think into where they're going, where their energies are, what they weren't doing with their life, or something. I mean, I'm talking in very general terms. I mean, maybe I'll talk a little bit specific examples. But my main point is that it has to move beyond an emotional experience to a thoughtful experience. And the tshuva has to, it's hard because the person doesn't want to. Doesn't want to think into these things and doesn't want to investigate these areas. But a person has to think into, if you really want to do tshuva about something, or you feel that you want to do tshuva about something, well, do you really? Is this really something that you see with your mind as something you want to do? Do you really want your life to be different? Why? The Torah says that you should, but why should I do that? Seems like what I'm doing is pretty good. I seem to like what I'm doing. You have to think into your life and think into what you're doing and whatever chait it is or whatever way you're living your life and see. The Torah claims that this is good for you. The Torah says that mitzvot are l'tov lach, are for your good. It's not just saying do it because Hashem said so. I mean, it's also saying Hashem said so, but the Torah says Hashem said so because it's l'tov lach. It's not for Hashem, it's for you. So, in theory, a person should look into that. And if you feel like you're doing a chait and you're stuck in a chait, the Torah holds it's not good for you. Now, that's presumably something you shouldn't be able to understand. And it is something you can understand. But you have to investigate it. So, think into the area. Ask a question. You know, ask a rabbi. Look into an area. Try to involve yourself. I think the major thing at this stage of the game is learning. Because you got to investigate things. You have to look into why the Torah is good for you and how the Torah is going to help you and why is it l'tov lach? And I think to the degree that a person could understand the Torah and could understand how the life of Torah is tov lach, then a person, it's much easier for a person to do it. If there's still, even if a person sees why something is good, there's an emotional resistance to changing yourself. And that's hard. And it takes energy and you have to kind of, you know, make a break from whatever it is that you're doing. But that takes a little bit. After a few weeks or whatever, it depends on the area, you kind of get, you know, you make the move. But I think what a person has to do is think into, why do they want to do tshuva? What's good about doing tshuva? What's good about the life of abandoning whatever chait it is? What's good about setting up the life, you know, throwing yourself into the life of Torah in whatever capacity, you know? And if a person doesn't analyze and investigate the Torah and just kind of just goes with the, you should do it because, you know, you should. Because, you know, you have an image of your father or your rebbe or someone, you know, looking down at you and scolding you for doing what's wrong. I mean, that's not a mature attitude. I mean, it works for a kid, and maybe that's the only way you can talk to a kid. But the Torah holds there's a higher level, and we're at a level where we could study the Torah and we could see, think into our lives and investigate. If pick something which we want to do tshuva on, and let's look into it and let's see. Well, why should I do tshuva on that? Is it better for me to just keep doing my chait, but Hashem said so? Or could I actually understand why it's good for me? And I think, like, this is a root to tshuva. Is the root of, like, I guess you call it Talmud Torah. It's through learning the Torah and asking questions, trying to understand the Torah, seeing the benefit of the Torah, and seeing why it is good for you, and then making the break. You know, using your knowledge. I'm saying it's like to involve your mind in the experience of tshuva. And I mean your mind is more just like seeing clearly, not just like some answer that you could carry around. Oh yeah, it's good for me because my mind. Or some, I don't know, because your emotions. You want to control your emotions. Like, I think you have to really personally think through the ideas of the Torah and think through why they're good for you. And insofar as you really do understand that, it's not, you know, it doesn't, it's a different type of an experience. It's not the guilt-ridden type of tshuva, but it involves thinking and being brutally honest with yourself. Do I really see that? If you don't really see it, it's something that really is going to work. I thought of an example is like just to show why it doesn't work, why there's like a cycle. But maybe before you give an example, is there a question of what I'm saying so far? I'm not saying that the whole, there's a lot of things that you could do on Yom Kippur. I'm suggesting one particular route to tshuva, which is, I think, a very helpful one. I mean, my main point, I think, is that tshuva has to be involve your mind. Okay, that's one thing for sure. The Rambam talks, it says, a person has to be kovishes yitzro bedaito. You have to conquer your emotions with your mind. So I think that my main point is that tshuva should involve your mind. It's not just feeling guilty and under the pressure of the guilt saying, I'm never going to do it again. It doesn't work. You're not doing anything. You're just, you know what happens? You feel very guilty today, and you say you're going to do it. But guilt passes like every other emotion passes. You know, you feel very hungry now, but then later you're not hungry anymore. So guilt lasts a little longer than that, but 2 weeks after Yom Kippur, who feels guilty anymore? It just doesn't work.
So, you're saying that this is what tshuva means, or this is personal advice to get the
food? No, I'm saying that this part is what tshuva means. Tshuva does not mean guilt. New Year's resolutions is guilt. But it doesn't work. New Year's resolutions doesn't work. Tshuva means understanding. Thinking into the, seeing something as, seeing the Torah as being true and as being good. And a person involving, the process I'm saying should involve thought. If it's just guilt and just saying I'll be a good boy, that doesn't work. No kid is a good boy because his father says be a good boy. He does a good boy when his dad's looking, and then when his dad's not looking, he doesn't do it anymore. And if a person just relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as just his dad up in the sky saying, be a good boy, I just don't think it works. I mean, you know how these things go. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I mean, a person could get himself so guilty and so, but usually guilt is another emotion that runs its course, and after a few weeks, he doesn't feel guilty anymore. So now, look, let's say a person decides he feels very guilty about something, right? He comes to Yom Kippur, he feels, oh, I talk Lashon Hara all the time. I don't know. He feels very guilty about that, right? So Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur feels very, 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 very guilty. And he says, I'm not going to do it anymore, right? Under the pressure of the guilt. Now, what happens a few weeks later? So now he doesn't feel guilty anymore. Because he feels guilty because, first of all, he's talking Lashon Hara all the time. And it's Rosh Hashanah, and it's Yom Kippur, and he knows that this is bad. So he feels very guilty, right? Now, 2 weeks later, first of all, he stopped talking Lashon Hara a little bit for a week or so. And it's not Yom Adin anymore. And it's not Yom Kippurim anymore. So now he no longer has the guilt. So now he wants to talk Lashon Hara. He always wanted to talk Lashon Hara. Even on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, he wanted to. He just felt too guilty to do it. So now what's going to happen when that emotion of the guilt falls away and 2 weeks later? He had never made a change in himself. He doesn't even know why he shouldn't be talking Lashon Hara. He just feels very guilty about it. But the guilt's going to subside. And then he's going to want to talk Lashon Hara again. Now maybe at some point he's going to feel guilty again. And then the guilt is going to be so strong. And then he's going to stop doing it. But then the guilt is going to subside again because he stops. So there's a cycle where a person could go where he feels guilty about what he does, whatever chet it is, and then he's going to stop doing it because the guilt is overpowering his desire to do the thing. But then he's not going to feel guilty anymore because he's not doing it anymore. So then once he loses the guilt, then he's going to start doing it again. And then eventually he's going to start feeling too guilty again. And then he's going to keep going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it'll be forever stuck in the cycle. Well, but if a person, so what's the solution? But if a person understands why it's bad to talk Lashon Hara, which is not so simple, but a person thinks into why he'll be better off if he stops talking Lashon Hara, if he gets out of the petty fighting and childish types of things, and he actually, you know, sees how he'll have a happier, better life, and the world will be better, his family is into relations with people, and whatever it is. I mean, you have to study Lashon Hara, like any mitzvah. Every single mitzvah in the Torah, you could give shiurim and discussions. That's what I'm recommending to do. Take a particular area and look into it, and think about it, and try to see how you'll be a better, happier person if you follow this mitzvah. And if you understand that, and you see that this is actually good for you, and you'll be better off, so then, even if you don't have the guilt, you'll still do it, because it's just better. And what do you want to do? No one wants to do something which is bad for them. If you see that Lashon Hara is bad for you, and not doing Lashon Hara is good for you, then you may have a certain temptation to do it. But ultimately, if you clearly see this is good, this life is good, and this keeping this mitzvah is helpful to me, then you'll do it. Then you could actually have a chance. I'm not saying it's easy, but then you have a chance of doing a tshuva, which is shlema, which is where you could really, you know, really remove yourself from the thing in a permanent way. But if you don't understand the thing, you don't see why it is, and you still really, deep down, you still really want to do that chet, and you're still strongly attached to it, and you're just responding to a strong feeling of guilt and shame which comes on at Yom Kippurim, so then you haven't really changed yourself. So now you're just responding to a temporary emotion, but then that's gonna fade, as all emotions do. If it's not, see, your mind, it doesn't fade. Because if you see an idea, then you see an idea, and that lasts. Because it's not, the emotions are fleeting, and they wax and they wane. A person has knowledge, then that stands with him. So a person could gain a knowledge and could see why the chet is wrong and why he should pursue the, you know, why a certain thing is good. So then that doesn't, look, you have to think about it every so often, but it's not subject to the transient ups and downs of emotions. And the emotions, that's why it always happens that way, on Yom Kippur, because that's when you feel guilty. That's when you feel frightened about then. But then soon thereafter, Sukkot is a pretty happy time. You don't feel guilty anymore. After all, you know, it's happy days. And then that's it. Doesn't take that long. Probably by the end of Sukkot, you forget about Yom Kippur. And then, you know, sometimes some people are more guilt-ridden and they can't go through these cycles a few times a year. Other people go through the cycles once a year. But it's a cycle because you're never really changing anything. You're just assuaging your guilt. But you're not really, you know, gaining anything. So my advice is that tshuva should involve Talmud Torah. Specifically. I mean, what I'm saying as a fact is that tshuva involves mind. It has to involve mind and thought. But my advice in particular is to involve Talmud Torah, which means learning Torah, but not learning technical halachos. I mean, that's also, it's always good. But I mean to take an area and pursue it and understand it and see why is it good and ask questions. Do it on your own, do it with your chavrusa, do it with your rebbes. Think into the area that you feel. Pick an area that you think is reasonable for you to change. And it's hard. You don't want to see, you don't want to confront it because you're happy with the chayt, whichever chayt it is that you're involved in. But, and part of the chayt might be you don't want to learn. And then, you know, but I think if you, the Torah, you should have a conviction. If the Torah is true and the Torah says that, it's good for you. So, see that. Firsthand, you could see that firsthand by pursuing it and see why is it good for you. And if you do that, you'll be in a position where you could maturely say, well, I want what's good for me. And I know it's hard to extricate myself from the thing. It's hard for a little bit, but I'm going to do it because I realize I'll have a better life. Like an example, which is not exactly a mitzvah, but it's, you know, I think it's a good example you could relate to, you know, and it's a little distant from us, so we don't have so much resistance to it, is let's say someone's an alcoholic. You know, on various degrees. A guy's totally an alcoholic, or a guy's, you know, to lesser degrees. Various degrees of alcohol, drugs, you know. So a person could just see that, a person could just feel guilty about it and just say, I'm not going to do it, but you're going to never get anywhere. But a person could see how it's ruining their life. A person could see how there's alcohol is just, he's wasting away his life, can't get a job, can't have any good interrelations with his friends, is stealing money to buy alcohol and drugs, whatever the case is. So a person could see in a concrete way that it's ruining their life. And then they could begin. See, the problem is alcohol is like there's addictions and stuff. So that's already more tricky. You know, it's not the greatest example. But a person could, the way it begins where the person sees the fact that the particular vice is really hurting their lives. And I think with the mitzvos, a person has to study the Torah though. It's not easy. But a person has to look into the Torah and ask questions about the Torah and see how particular, it's easy to see how a person is, drunk, it ruins his life. It's a little harder to see why someone talking Lashon Hara ruins his life. But pick an area that you think you kind of see. But then don't just kind of see. If you kind of see it, it's not going to work. You have to really clearly see it.
Are some examples you can give besides Lashon Hara in Matthew?
Let's say, like, waking up in the morning. Let's say a guy's, like, lazy, just sits around all the time and doesn't do anything with their life, you know? Just totally, you know, wastes for their whole life, or, you know, sometimes even extreme, just doesn't do anything, just laziness, you know. So a person could think into the fact is how is it good for me to get up, to do things, to learn, to, you know, or let me think of some other examples.
That's an interesting one because that's like not necessarily an avera.
Yeah, I know, that's true. See, that's what tshuva. That's what the Ram says. Tshuva is not only from averas; it's also from midas. But, you know, but yeah, it'd be a midos also. A person can be a balakas, is a temper. So a person could see how his temper is, you know.
Ah, but that, like, yeah, a temper would affect other people.
Yeah, I understand. Right. Yeah, right, I understand. But I guess a person could, let's say, you're giving tzedakah. A person is stingy, he doesn't give tzedakah, you know, and he just gets ignored, you know. Or, you know, interpersonal things. He abuses other people, you know, he makes fun of people, he's, like, mean to people. It's kind of in the Lashon Hara path, but it's, you know, different. Or let's say Shabbos or davening, or, you know, I don't, whatever, you know, every person, I mean, everything. Look, every single mitzvah in the Torah is good for you, and every avera is bad for you. That's the Torah holds. Now you have to figure out why, It's not easy always, but pick an area which you stumble in, which you think it's. Look, you pick the hardest things. It's always hard to give up. So everyone knows there are areas which are very difficult for them to make ground in, but maybe there are areas which are a little bit easier for a person to make ground in. So, I mean, you have to kind of pick an area. But I just think I think a person should move not only on Yom Kippur. I mean, Yom Kippur is a starting point, and it's easier because we have these emotions. But I think a person in general who's in Torah should begin, to the degree that it's possible for them, to be looking into the Torah and seeing why it's good for them. And I think to the degree that a person can do that, a person will be able to partake of the good which the Torah promises, and will be able to have a happy life that the Torah promises. You know, and there's different areas of the Torah. But if the person never learns, you're never going to do it. That's why learning is so important. That's why I say, Gadol Talmud, Shetalmud, Mevi L'Dei Maisa. Talmud is good because it brings a person to actions. A person who doesn't have any knowledge, now what are you gonna, is limited to how much a person is going to do. But through knowledge, a person, the Torah has in it all these things of why it's good for you, why is it good for you. You study Talmud and Mitzvot, you could study the philosophy of the Torah, the Derech HaChaim of the Torah, Pirkei Avos, there's tons of stuff in the Torah which help guide a person to seeing why it's good for them. And the degree which a person wants the good and wants to be involved in Torah and feels guilty about whatever, then start learning about the Torah and seeing why it's good. Then you'll stand the chance of actually being able to do it, because you're not an idiot. If you see that something is good, aren't you going to try to do everything you could to go for it? But if you don't see it, so then why are you doing it? Because your dad tells you to? Because your Rebbe tells you to? So that's just doesn't work. That's a childish type of thing. For a kid, that works. But you're an adult. As you grow up, you got to do things because you want them, because they're good for you. And the Torah is good for you. You just have to see it. I'm telling you, but don't believe me. It doesn't work. You're not going to believe me. You have to see it yourself. You know, I could tell you and you'll believe me for a few minutes, but then you have to see it for yourself. And, and when you see it yourself, then you have to do the maturely. It's still not easy, because then your emotions are currently attached. That's why you need the pacha, you need to make a move. And the bechira allows you to make the move. But then once you make the move, then there's no turning back. Yeah. Okay, so this is like, in theory, this is the beginning of a larger discussion. I'm just kind of opening up a door. But I would recommend anyone who has questions about these types of things to pursue these things. How are you going to pursue these things? You can't just sit back and try to figure out why the door is good for you. But in theory, this is what we do around here, is we think about these things and we talk about these things and we're free to ask these kinds of questions. So I would recommend people do that, That's that's the way we grow, is through asking these things. And we're allowed to ask these questions. I mean, sometimes whenever people tell us we're not allowed to ask things like this, but, we are. And the Torah encourages. It's part of learning. Yeah. Alrighty. So, Gemara Siman Tova. And hopefully you'll be successful in making some headway in Tshuva over the next few days. And your life. The rest of your life.
That too.
Yeah, but now I utilize this time because of the emotions. That's kind of the point. You see, from don't ignore your emotions. If you have emotions of guilt and of fear and of din and whatever, don't ignore them. Now is the easiest time to do it. Now God is karov. The situation God set up, in a way that the ideas are present, is present, the tefillos are present. We're involved in slichos. We're involved in these types of things. Now is the time. Don't turn away from the opportunity. Yeah, you can do tshuva your whole life, but now is especially a good time. So make use of it. Don't let it go by because you don't have so many of these things. It's like avelos is time for tshuva. It's avelos, a person who thinks of his mortality. So it's an important opportunity for tshuva. A person doesn't get opportunities like that all the time. So it's a good, try not to let these, you have a few days left. But unfortunately, you don't get the, fortunately, unfortunately, but whatever it is. But when you get the opportunities, you got to use them. And when your emotions are talking to you, don't ignore them and push them under the carpet. Use them. Let them propel you towards thinking into your life. But don't just go with your emotions. Use them as an opportunity to think, to investigate. The thing is, I think you don't become a tzaddik overnight. It's not going to happen. You can't on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I'm never going to do this again and that again and that again, and tomorrow I'm going to be a big Talmud Chacham and a Tzaddik and I'll be learning all day long. I'm never going to do an Aveira again. Who are you? That's not realistic. You're putting crazy pressure on yourself, and it's not going to work. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't happen. You can't do that. So pick one thing. Pick one area that's reasonable. Make some headway in getting yourself in line. If you get one thing and you think you're successful, then go for a second. You pick too many things, or even yourselves, you do minimize your involvement in a chait. If you make a real move, you got to be take as much as you could, but not too much. You know, don't, if you can say all you can do is minimize your involvement in a chayt, that's good. If you can do that. If that's an excuse and you really, look, if you're the only guy trying to quit smoking, is he better off going cold turkey or just cutting it in half? Arguably cold turkey, you know, but maybe not. Depends on the person, depends on the thing. If he knows by doing half a pack, he's going to end up smoking a pack, then it's not going to work. And the only way to do it is cold turkey. Now, is every avera like smoking, and is every person the same way vis-a-vis smoking? I don't know. I don't know if that's true. Some people may be better to cut it slowly. You know, depends on the person. You have to think into it. But that's my point, is to use your mind in the thing. You have to think into these things and ask. You can ask advice on particular things, or, you know, it's not. It's hard. So these are hard questions to answer. But I mean, I'd say any little amount you could do. Don't any tshuva you could do is good. Because it's not easy. A lot of years, most years, and most people don't do any tshuva. They do your New Year's resolutions, but then very often, within a few weeks, there's zero change in the person. It just doesn't do anything. So if you could actually do anything, do it. You know? Really, you know, do it. But it's not so easy. So don't aim for the stars. You know, people say aim for the stars, and it's not, you aim too far, you never get anywhere, you take too much. You know, it's not realistic. If you don't have a realistic goal, you're just going to fail at that goal, and then the second you fail from your list of 50 tshuva things that you did, then all of a sudden you're going to drop the whole thing. Apparently it didn't work. Pick one realistic goal and you focus on it, then maybe you could get it. I think the rest is like that. If you could do tshuva on one midah, on each yom kippur, one chet, then by the time you die, you'll have to be at a very good place. You know, but a real tshuva. You know, how many things you can't be too. You have to live with the fact that you're not a tzaddik, so you only do tshuva on one thing. I would do other things. I can't do it. Tshuva doesn't just mean to say I'm not going to do it again. That's not what tshuva is. You can't do so many things at the same time. Just the way that it's just the fact. You know, talking about the good of the mitzvah. So I'm saying is the life of Torah is a good, happy life for a person. I don't mean because God's going to give you rain. I mean, that's also true, but I'm not talking about it. That's harder for a person to relate to. I'm saying it's a person who doesn't talk Lashon Hara, who's not involved in the petty fighting of your average person, is just a happy person. That world is very painful and very frustrating, very stressful. And he's a person who is just like relates to his friends on a normal level, is involved in that, is just a happier person. And all the things in the mitzvah. So a person who's totally steeped in taiva is a person who's not happy. So I'd say all the mitzvahs, just purely naturally, there's a schar of the mitzvah. So it's just that, in general, the life of Torah is a happy life. Besides for the reward, which, of course, reward is also good. But I think the Torah is not saying do it because, I mean, that's also true, that there's reward. And I don't want to deny that, or, you know, but at the same time, I think it's easier for us to relate to emotionally. I will be a happier person to the degree that I could get myself in line with the life of the Torah. I'll be happier, better life, smoother, less stress, less conflict. That's the Torah ult. And, you have to look into it. It's not easy to see that, but it's true. Again, you can't take my word for it. You have to look in, you know, you have to pursue the thing, to pursue the matter. And that's my main point. Look into these things. You know, you can believe me for a little bit, but you got to look into it yourself. And you can't sit around and do nothing and expect to be moved by this. You have to actively pursue it. You know, it takes a person to get up and pursue these things, pursue learning, pursue, go to shiur and listen to tapes, read articles, whatever it is. A person has to, you know, actively be engaged. It doesn't happen to you. It's not going to happen to you. God's not doing it to you. He's not doing this machad, or maybe he will, but right now it's not happening. You got to be the one who moves yourself.